thankful that God has blessed us again to be able to assemble together on another first day of the week to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially to those that we have that are visiting. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. It's good to see each and every one of you. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and make sure that what I'm saying is right. And if you have questions about that, you feel free to ask your question. If I don't know the answer, then we'll search the Scriptures till we find a Bible answer. For every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. Several years ago, I put together some material that I titled Bible Beads. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as was read just a moment ago, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And here we are at the close of another year that God has blessed us with. And so I thought that it would be a good study for us to think about some things this morning that we must be as God's people. And then tonight we'll look at some Bible be nots. And there's a lot of those. And primarily we're going to be in the New Testament. And there's just several that make a really good study that you can pursue as we look at things that we ought to be and as things that we need to not be. And if you want this material in print, if you think you'd like to take that and make a study, there's some fill in the blanks and that sort of thing, I'd be happy to copy that. You just be sure to put your name on a piece of paper so I don't forget that, and I'll get you a copy of it. The first one I want us to think about is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 17. When the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The Bible is filled with stipulations. In fact, we look at one of them for a little while in the Bible class this morning. That if he repents, forgive him. Stipulations all through the Word of God. When God says you do this, this will be the blessing. If you do this, this will be the cursing. The Old Testament. The children of Israel were warned about that. You read about that in the book of Deuteronomy and a host of other places. These are the blessings that you'll have in the land that I'm giving to you if you keep my words. But if you transgress my commandments that I give you, here's the cursings that have come upon you. We've got to understand that when we obey the gospel of Christ, hence our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we've got to make those changes. We are purposing, we're making a pledge to God, a commitment to God, if you will, that our life is going to be served according to His will and not according to our own will. And so when we enter into that relationship of obedience to the gospel of Christ, into fellowship with God, when we walk in the light as His in the light, we've got to make those changes that God expects us to make. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" Verse 2, he says, "God forbid, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" In verse number 7, the Bible says in that text that he that is dead is free from sin. We need to think about that and not serve sin, but be separate. As Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11, when he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." I submit to you that that is a daily struggle for a number of reasons. Ray talked about that in the Bible class, did a great job this entire quarter as we think about those things, and it is a daily struggle to do each and everything that we know to do in service to God. I'm reminded about the text in Luke chapter 17. In verse 10, sometimes we need to consider this, and from time to time, and lest we lift ourselves up in pride or a haughty attitude, when here the Lord says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, I'm an unprofitable," or "we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That speaks volumes. That speaks loud to me and you that when we've done everything that we could possibly do in service to God, this earthly pilgrimage, when it comes time that this life will be no longer for us, we've only done what God expected us to do and what was our duty to do to begin with. But there's another, as we think about things that we need to be, that I want us to think about, and that's found in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48. When Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that word perfect can be used in a number of ways. We certainly use it from time to time in a way that is not how it's found in the Scriptures. Sometimes we use that word as though it is talking about without sin, period. Well, we know that that's not the case. We know that we have sin in our life, that we have sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this comes from a Greek word that simply means, as rendered by Thayer, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. And the Bible has a lot to say, especially in the New Testament, about being complete. And we need to think about those things as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing, spiritual maturity, grown up, men and not babes. The only way that we're going to know how to do that is by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 17, he's talking about Scripture. That it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Fully furnished or equipped, some versions are in it, unto every good work. In Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we need to strive to be complete, to be perfect, as the Lord would have us to be. Be holy, the Bible says in a number of places. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That word holy comes from a word that means blameless. We've got to make sure that our conduct is what God would have it to be. You know, sometimes we may fall into the trap saying, it doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. I grant you that it doesn't matter what our peers may think about our decision when we're serving the Lord. But it matters the way that we behave ourselves. Not only here on an occasion like this on Sunday morning, but throughout the rest of the week. Not only in public, but in private as well. As the Bible teaches us that God knows all things. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we had to do, Hebrews 4:13. And so God knows all things, and we need to make sure that we're striving to be holy as He is holy. But there's another one I want you to think about. Number four, as we look at the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, and then to Titus in the book that bears his name on doing the work of an evangelist. He says in Titus chapter 3 and then verse 1, put them in mind to be subject. There's that phrase, be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Subject means to obey. That's against culture. That goes against the grain of our society today. Because our society would have you to think that you don't need to be under subjection to anything or anybody. Evidently, they haven't read passages like this. Or a host of other passages. I think I shared with you the occasion as we look from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And wives are admonished in that passage to be subject to their own husbands. I think I shared with you the time when some folks that I knew, they wanted me to marry them, and we sat down to talk about the way that their marriage ceremony was going to go. And she said, "Donnie, that phrase in there you have, that you will obey him and that you'll be in subjection to him, can we just take that out?" Of course, I think she was just joking about that. You know, many people today would find that offensive, wouldn't they? It stayed in there. I said, "We can very well take it out if you want someone else to marry you. But if you want me to do that, that's what it has said." But we need to think about that. Nothing wrong with being in subjection to the things that God would have us to be in subjection to. Not get offensive about that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." We have those in law enforcement among us this morning. We are so thankful for the work that they do and the sacrifice that they make. But suppose that they pulled someone over and someone said, "I don't care what the law says. They're going to work. Will you take that excuse? I don't care." I doubt it. Be subject to the powers. The high powers, for there is no power but of God. In 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Wives, be subject or subject yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Ephesians 5 and in verse 22. But while you're in Ephesians chapter 5, we talk about that reference, and rightfully so, when we think about sermons like this, or we think about the marital relationship. And sometimes we begin the reading with Ephesians 5 and verse 22. But go back to verse 21. Think about that. This, all of us men do the next time we really want to focus on verse 23 to the exclusion of other references. Verses 22 and 23. "Submitting yourselves," verse 21, "one to another in the fear of God." Do we do that? Be subject. In John chapter 1 and verse 22, or James chapter 1 rather, and verse 22, notice what is stated here. As we think about being doers, and about Bible beings, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You ought to take your pen out and underscore the word "doer" in that passage. God expects us to be doers of the word and not just simply hearers. Oh, it's great to hear the word of God. I'm thankful that you are listening to me this morning and that you're giving attention to the things that are being stated. But don't let it just stop there. You need to take those things and search the Word of God to make sure that it's so, and make application in your daily lives. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica," talking about the Bereans, "in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Are we doers? Let me ask you the question. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning? Have you did those things that you know that you ought to be doing? It's a good question. You have to answer that for yourself. Don't let anything hinder you from being a doer. I like the passage in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. Sometimes we share this with those we come in contact with who would have us to think that there's nothing that we can do in order to save ourselves, that the Lord already did everything. I grant you that. He paid the perfect atoning sacrifice when He shed His blood on Calvary. He talked about that in Matthew 26:28. The book of Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews 2:9 and 22:16. Or chapter 9, rather, and in verse 22 of the book of Hebrews. But think about what Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. That with many other words he did testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You think that you have any responsibility for the things that you do? Or that I have the responsibility for whether I obey or not? That falls squarely upon my shoulders. Hebrews 5:8-9 is a reference that you can look at as we think about doing the things that He would have us to do. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we looked at this last week, but it bears repeating in this sermon this morning. Be sober. Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be on guard. A sober mind. Sober means to be discreet. Vigilant means to be watchful. Lest we're devoured or consumed by our adversary, the devil. As I was thinking about this sermon this morning, I thought about Job. The Bible says that the sons of men in Job chapter 1 came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan came also among them. God said, where have you been? He said, Satan walking to and fro on the earth. But then there's a statement that, or question, that God asks. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I thought from time to time, would it be the case that God could say of me, hast thou considered my servant Donnie? Or is my life so out of sync with what His Word teaches that that would never be the case? Or not be, I shouldn't say never, but not be the case. Hast thou considered my servant, put your own name in that blank. Do we live our lives in harmony with His will? Are we being sober and vigilant, knowing that we have an adversary? Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And sometimes we say, well, we don't stand on guard about giving him a little portion. Sometimes we just open the gates to our heart and we let him in with free course, and that ought not be the case. Number 7 is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. You ought to underscore these in your Bible as you go through this study. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To be steadfast means that we're grounded, that we take a stand, that we're firm. I suggest to you today that in the body of Christ and in the world in general, we need more people today who will take a stand. Someone has once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Have you ever heard that before? We need people that have conviction and backbone that will stand for what is right. God is not going to forget the things that we do in service to Him. Man may forget things that we do. Won't they? Have you ever done a favor for someone and then you have a need perhaps and it's as though everyone forgets God the things that maybe you did for them. Maybe you've experienced that. God's not that way. The writer of the book of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 6 and in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse 10 of that chapter 6. And so we need to be steadfast. Are you steadfast this morning? The fact that you come from week to week, from service to service, speaks highly of, says something at least about your being steadfast. I think I shared with you before, the community observes that. In fact, some of the neighbors close to the building that, although they don't attend, they've made the observation, I see the same people coming in and coming to service every week. People see what you do. That's such a good example for others to follow. Remember the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 12? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he lists some ways in which we need to be examples. I told you 2 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation or conduct, some versions may render it, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example of the believers and what it means to follow God. So be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That phrase, by the way, quit you like men, has the idea behind it of act like men. Grow up. Be strong. Or do we stand in need of men to grow up in our spiritual maturity or in our conduct? Sometimes among God's people, we might act like babies sometimes. We get all flabbergasted, we get all bum-puzzled and out of sorts when we don't get our way. Watch it. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. We need to be strong today. Don't be weak. It goes back to what we talked about being steadfast. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Be grown up. Full grown. Quit you like men. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A good way to be strong and to be steadfast and unmovable is to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You ought to list some ways in your mind or write them down sometime, of how you can be more strong in the year to come than you've been this year that's passed. We can each do that. It's a lesson for each one of us to be strong. But here's another one in Ephesians 4 and in verse 32. We think about Bible beads. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you the question, what does it mean to be kind? By and large, we have a problem in our world today with people being kind, not being kind. I don't know why it is, but recently, relatively recently, over a matter of a couple or 3 months, I don't know why it is that I've noticed this more now, maybe because I'm getting older than I did in time past, that individuals don't say thank you like they used to. And I don't mean when you do something necessarily for them, but I just mean in general. When's the last time that you went and, as a good patronage of someone's business, you went in and you made a purchase to have the cashier talk with you in the line or to even say thank you? I've been thinking about that when I go through the checkout line. Is this person going to talk to me first or do I talk first? I want to see. And not a word said until the very end when I say, I hope you have a great day or how's your day been? Bill O'Reilly just recently came out with a book that says, give thank you a chance. Or give please a chance. I'm not endorsing that, but I'm endorsing the idea. We need to be kind to other people. We talk about what it means to be a Christian. We say that means to be Christ-like. And then sometimes we're just so cold. We don't say please. We don't say thank you. We don't acknowledge the presence of anyone. In fact, that might seem very awkward. To walk in a room and acknowledge the presence of other people because we just don't do that. And I'll tell you how awkward that is. How out of place that can be. I recall a training that I went to in Louisville one time on how to better your skills in being a good case manager. And the very first thing that the trainer did when she came into the room, and here was a table that was just full of us from different places across the state, and the very first thing she did was, before we begin our day, let's take the time to look around at each one another, at one another, and acknowledge one another's presence in the room. So here everyone just began to stare at one another. That was kind of awkward. Folks, there's nothing wrong with being kind. I promise you there's nothing wrong with coming through the door and saying, hey, it's good to see you again. I'm glad you're here. I promise you there's nothing wrong that at the end of the service you say, I'm glad that you was able to make it today. How are you doing? We probably each need to work on that. Be ye kind. What's the visitors think when they come? Do they leave with the impression that that group was just a friendly group to be around? And you know what? After being with all the sinfulness and the chaos that's in the world today, I need that. I want to go back. Or do we hear, teenagers, out the doors we go? I know sometimes we have to do that. Be ye kind toward one another, tender-hearted, even as Christ, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath also forgiven you. Love one another. John 13:35. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. We're here today. One of the reasons, hopefully, we're here is because we don't want to be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. Folks, that comes right after the verse that says to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. So let's do our best to be kind one toward another. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How ready are we? Not only to give an answer, but how ready are we prepared in service to God? We sing the song, the hymn from time to time. Here am I, send me. You know, we can sing a lie. I want to be a worker for the Lord, do I? If we sing it, let's mean it. Be ready, prepared to give an answer. That means we're going to have to know the truth if we're going to do that. Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered in the saints. Got to know it if we're going to contend for it. And we need more contenders today for the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. A couple more points that I want you to think about. I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here so far as if you've obeyed the gospel or not. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to those Jews on that occasion, devout men, Jews out of every nation under heaven, the Bible says, had came and assembled themselves in the city of Jerusalem. He lists about 13 countries out of which men came to be present on that occasion. Peter stood up and proclaimed to them the message of Christ, the message of salvation. He preached to them about Jesus, and he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? But the Bible says in verse 37 that when they heard these things, when they heard this word, they were pricked in the heart. We need more preaching today and teaching today. Heart-pricking preaching that it cut, pierce, stab people to the heart. That will lead them upon hearing that message, "What must I do to be saved?" Like the jailer asking. Acts 16. "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Saul said to the Lord as the Lord appeared to him in Acts 9. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said, "Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter responded, "Repent," and here's our phrase, "be baptized, every one of you." Why on earth do that? Why on earth do that? I just discussed with a good-sized group of individuals, many of you know about that, that were this past Friday evening for 2 hours. And we talk about something so simple as being baptized, immersed for the remission of our sins. And I would say that probably out of that number, maybe 3 voiced agreement with that. The vast majority of that group, that's something we do not have to do. The text will still read the same when the Lord returns. Jesus said, "Oh, heaven and earth pass away, my word shall never pass away." Matthew 24:35. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I encourage you this morning that if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do that this morning. Baptism is not the only thing that you have to do. It begins with hearing the truth. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts began as a result of individuals hearing the gospel message. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't be saved otherwise, John 8:24. Repent of our sins. That means a change of heart, a change of mind about what we've been doing that results in a change of action, a change of life. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Confess our faith before those present this morning. This room is filled with individuals that whose hearts would be filled with joy to see you come forward in obedience to the gospel of Christ. And to hear you make that confession of your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that in Matthew 10:32-33. And then be baptized. All things are ready for that. The question is, are you ready? Then the Bible commands us, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." It doesn't stop when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. That's the beginning of a new life in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Raised to walk in newness of life." Romans 6:1-6 talks about that. "Having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord himself." Acts 2:40. You go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did in Acts 8. Know that if today, for some reason or another, would be the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven is going to be your eternal home. That's reason to rejoice. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You were once escaped from the pollutions of the world, but you been entangled and engrossed in those things again and muddied yourself up with the ways of the world again. God stands ready to forgive if you're ready to repent of those things and make confession to Him in prayer. We'll pray with Him for you. Folks, if you want to go to heaven,